I want to ask you something. What do you think about Sunday? Is it just part of 24/7? Just like every other day? Our society certainly is moving in that direction, isn't it? FedEx, UPS, so forth, are now delivering on Sunday. And it used to be the case. Liquor stores are now open on Sunday. Didn't used to be the case. Bars serving on Sunday. That didn't used to be the case. Just part of 24/7. The lake's full of people. Right now, the woods are full of people. Don't walk in there. You'll probably get shot. Is Sunday the Christian Sabbath? The answer is no. This morning in our Bible class, we're having a wonderful class on the Old Testament. And the sheet Carl passed out there was this statement that is so appropriate for what we're talking about this morning. It's talking about Israel. And it says, the Israelites came to believe that the observance of religious rites at the sacred places was all that God was interested in. And that outside of their worship activities, they could do whatever they pleased. Do you hear that? I wonder how many people who call themselves Christians have that viewpoint. They have to come to the temple. This isn't much of a temple. They have to do it at the prescribed times. The sacred places was all that God was interested in. A lot of folks come to church because they have to, in their view. That's what they understand Sunday to be. And then, once they walk out the doors, have at it. You know, it's important to understand that the word Sabbath means cessation. Cessation, to quit. Exodus 16, verse 23 was when this was initiated. This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, the holy Sabbath to the Lord. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the Sabbath, on the seventh day. And if you've read the Old Testament, you know how severe that was. I mean, you picked up sticks, you could get stoned. When they had the manna, it was okay as long as you didn't pick it up on the Sabbath. And it wasn't there. There are stories from history about nations around them attacking Israel because they knew they wouldn't fight on the Sabbath. But there were many Sabbaths. Many people don't realize that. Saturday was not the only Sabbath. There were Sabbaths at odd times of the year to celebrate certain things. You know, sort of like we have Memorial Day, we have 4th of July. Times when normal work is in cessation. There was even a Sabbath year for the ground where they didn't plant, giving the ground rest. It took us 2,000 years plus to figure out that's a smart thing to do. So now we have crop rotation, and there are times when fields are just allowed to follow. In Mark 2 and verse 27, Jesus Christ said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Do you hear that? The Sabbath was made for man, to benefit man. God doesn't need us to have a day of withholding anything from him. How ridiculous is that? The purpose of the Sabbath was to give people a chance to retire from the arduous task in which they conducted themselves. And Jesus had a constant battle with the legalists of his day. Remember the story in Mark 3? Where he heals a man on the Sabbath and the religious zealots get upset because he healed somebody on the Sabbath, and Jesus' response to that is, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? And it was so obvious they decided to kill him instead of answering the question. Let me tell you a little bit about Sunday. Sunday has always been a significant day for God's people. When is the first mention of the first day of the week? Answer, Genesis 1. Listen to first one. There was an evening and the morning, the first day. What's that describing? It's describing Genesis 1 through 5. In Mark 16 and verse 1, we hear about the resurrection. What day of the week does that happen? Let's listen to it. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And of course, what they're told is, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene. He has risen. He is not here. What day of the week is that? Sunday. It's also in Luke 24 and verse 1. When did Jesus make his first appearance to the disciples? John 20, beginning with verse 19. Jesus met with the disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, you hear when this is, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors being locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. And then we see that statement to Thomas, reach out your hand and feel the nail holes. Thrust your hand in my side. And be not deceived, but believing. When did the church begin? On Pentecost, the 50th day from the first Sunday after the Passover. Read Acts 2. When did John receive his revelation, upon which we can read in Revelation 1, beginning with verse 10? John says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and we have the book of Revelation. It's also important to understand that the first century church met on the first day of the week. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, let's listen to Acts 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, let's stop right there. Some of our denominational friends will say, well, they had a meal. No, that's not what that refers to. In the first place, they came together for this event regularly. And they didn't eat meals together that regularly. It's also important to realize that this is the time when Jesus, when Paul, actually, through Jesus' power, raises the guy that fell out of the window because he got bored listening to the sermon. Yeah, I can relate to that one. But what happened after Paul raised him up alive? It says Paul ate a meal. Verse 11. So Paul ate in verse 11, but they came together in verse 1, in verse 7 actually, for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 16, beginning with verse 1, Paul writes, now about the collection. On the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Why the first day of the week? Because that's when worship took place. Or some of the Adventist friends will tell us that the Catholic Church started meeting together 400 years later. Not according to the Bible. These things were happening according to Acts 20 and verse 7, according to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, on the first day of the week. And don't take my word for it. Just read it for yourself. By the way, remember that in your bulletin you have an outline of this lesson, and the passages are there so that you can look them up. Let me also point out something else to you. Fundamental, and this is perhaps one of the most important points of today's lesson. And that is that all of the Jewish rituals, all of the acts of Judaism, were nullified by the coming of Jesus. Listen to Colossians 2, and I know this is a little long, it's 10 verses, but listen carefully. Colossians 2, beginning with verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive through Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Now listen to this. This is starting with verse 11. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, I don't know how you missed that. I mean, it is so abundantly clear that all of those written codes that were against us. You know, I don't know about you, but when I read the Old Testament and all the stuff they had to do, all the rituals they had to go through, all the celebrations that they had to take part in, whether they liked it or not, when I look at all the sacrifices that were demanded, I don't know how in the world anybody could do all that. And the Bible says it couldn't be kept. It was imperfect. It was nailed to his cross. But it doesn't leave it there. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or what you drink. See, that was part of the old law, wasn't it? They couldn't eat pork. There were very strong restrictions on their food. Therefore, do not let anybody judge you on what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festivals, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath. Now, folks, this is my opinion. I'm reading the scripture. Read it. Verse 16. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. 19. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to the rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Please, when you get home in your own private study, open your Bible to Colossians 2 and start reading and read that passage. Look up the word, see for yourself what it says. We do not follow a written code. Verse 14. It was nailed to his cross. Old law judgments are canceled. Verse 16. Food restrictions are gone. All of the celebrations they had to partake in, the sacrifices they had to make, verse 16, are gone. Verses 21 through 22, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, are based on human commands and teaching. It was nailed to his cross. Listen to what Jesus tells us Christianity is all about. Matthew 11, beginning with verse 27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I thank God that we can come here and worship God this morning in such a simple, easy to understand, beautiful way. You didn't have to put on any special clothes. You didn't have to go through any ritual that you came through the doors. You didn't have to participate in any chant. We hope you will sing because we hope that's in your heart, but that's not required. Nobody's going to throw you out if you don't sing the right words. Hebrews 4, beginning with verse 9, tells us there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's what we enjoy. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us make every effort then to enter that rest, so that no one will fail or fall by following the example of disobedience. You realize that if the Jews screwed up on any one of those thousands of things they were supposed to do, they were done. That lasted 10 seconds. They didn't have to go through all of that. Somebody said, well, didn't God make eternal promises, eternal promises to the Jews that they would always be victorious? Let me tell you something. God's promises are always conditional. Let me say that again. God's promises are always conditional then and now. You want to reject God? He's given you that right. You want to do something that's sinful? God's not going to blast you with a bolt of lightning. Ultimately, you will be judged, but there's no immediate consequence. Listen to Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. I love Deuteronomy 28 because Deuteronomy 28 is where God makes a whole bunch of promises. Read the chapter. Read Deuteronomy 30. But what he says in both passages is, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow his comments and his commands, and then he tells them all the wonderful things that will happen. You won't get sick. You won't have your enemy take you over. You won't have natural disasters. On and on and on. But then, in Deuteronomy 20, he starts with verse 15, he says, but if you don't follow God's commands. You see, that nullifies the promise. And God told Israel, if you will follow my precepts, read Deuteronomy 28, if you will follow my precepts, here's what will happen. Did they follow his precepts? Did they obey him? Do you know that every promise that God made to David and the people before him was fulfilled by the time of David's death? Listen to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 6, beginning with verse 15. Solomon says, you have kept your promise to your servant David, my father, with your mouth. You have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as is true today. All of those promises that God made to Israel back in the time of David, when they were following God and when they were obeying His precepts, were fulfilled by the time of Solomon. That's not my opinion. That's what 2 Chronicles 6 says. So Israel has no promise that they are going to be sustained politically, militarily, in the 21st century. That is a denominational teaching that is opposed to everything the Bible teaches about the advent of Christianity. Acts 2, beginning with verse 38, Peter in the day of Pentecost said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off." There's a promise. Who's it made to? Everybody? Everybody listening there? Everybody afar off? What does it say? Repent and be baptized so that you have this promise. But you don't have the promise if you don't obey God. You don't have that promise if you refuse it. The promise is conditional, just like it was for Israel. So, what do we do on Sunday? Well, one thing we do on Sunday is what we're doing right now. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 23. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." There's one thing we do. "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing." It's important for us to be here. Why? Because we've got a ritual we have to go through? Why? Because we have to pay our dues and one of our taxes is to show up on Sunday morning? No! 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 "Let us not give up the meeting that is together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching." What do you do on Sunday? Do you spend time meeting together with some who teach and practice things that you know God does not want you to participate in? Watching a TV show or a television program or whatever that shows violence? Let us encourage one another and ask more as we see the day approaching. So we're trying to do today what the first century church did. What did the first century church do? Read Acts 2, verse 42. Because they met together regularly. We're doing that. Because they ate their meals together. Stick around. In 20 minutes, we'll be having a meal together. And there'll be a lot of laughing. There'll be a lot of storytelling. A lot of encouraging. Why do we do that? Let me tell you something, folks. What we do back there is as important as anything else we do outside of the actual worship of God. Especially on Sunday, they met regularly. They also met during the week. Spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ. Spur one another on. I don't think it's a day that goes by when we don't have a period of time, several times, when we spur one another on. You were given a sheet this morning, a prayer list. A bunch of people that have got problems. Why are we doing that? Why is Julie especially spending massive amounts of time gathering that information? Why do we have cards on the table out there? To encourage and support one another. You see, we need to do what the first century church did. To spur one another on. To pray for one another. And I'm thankful that we are given an opportunity to do it so easily. So much easier today than it was in the old days. Man, You had to get on your horse and ride 14 miles to get to the next farm to help somebody. Last week, we've had all kinds of opportunities to serve one another. And I'm so thankful that so many have responded in such positive ways. I knew this was going to happen. When I started hearing what was going on with Richard's family, I said, there's no way they're going to end up having to freeze half that stuff. Richard said something, or somebody said something to me about, yeah, we haven't even eaten all the chili you brought. Well, you know, that's been there a couple of days. And, you know, well, it's not very good. Oh, yeah, that's beside the point. The point is it was there to eat. Now I think he's probably got it in the freezer. But what that speaks of is the generosity and the willingness we have. Let me tell you something, folks. Fellowship is not an option. It's a necessity. Fellowship is not an option. It's a necessity. One of the things that I love to do, my family has a cabin in the Quetico Wilderness in northern Minnesota. It's actually on the Canadian side. And I love to go up there, man. No telephones, no television, no electricity. Nothing but walleye and smallmouth and beautiful, beautiful water and weather. And I used to go up there for 3 weeks, a month at a time when I was an atheist. Outside of trying to kill myself a couple of times, I really just, you know, had a good time. Now I go up there and I'm good for a couple of days, and then I'm missing my brothers and sisters at home. I'm missing the fellowship. I'm missing the opportunity to serve. Because that's part of what the Christian system is about. That's something we all have need of. I won't take time to read the whole thing, but let me encourage you to read Romans 14. I'm going to read just a part of it. Romans 14, beginning with verse 5. It talks about those of us who are weak, those of us that have weird beliefs about things. One man considers one day more sacred than another. This is verse 5. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Who he who regards the day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats the meat does it to the Lord. He who gives thanks to God. He who abstains from meat also does it to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone. And none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. So Cindy will tell you, that isn't enough fiber. You can't eat that. Okay. But eat it. Cindy will say, that's got too much fat. And Carl will say, but I love my hamburger. Eat it. Whether we live or whether we die, we do serve the Lord. Do you want to be a vegetarian? Wonderful. Have at it. Want meat lover's pizza? Have at it. Cindy will say it'll kill you, but it'll take a while. And Willard can tell you, if he's read his instructions, about what losing your gallbladder means. Some of us have been there, right? We have freedom in Christ. And here we come, Thanksgiving. You want to celebrate it religiously? That's up to you. I hope you read the back of your bulletin. My brother Marion Owens has a lot of information about the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. But the important point for us to understand is that Sunday is a day of doing things. Unlike what I read to you from Exodus at the start of this discussion, Sunday is the day of action. a day of fellowship, a day of joy, a day of worship, a day of service, a day of giving, and a day of having, how many? 6 kinds of soup? The point is, it's not a day where everyone, quote, is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. No. It's not a day of a Christian Sabbath where you have to perform a ritual. That's a Judaism teaching. It's a day of freedom, a day of love, a day of fellowship, a day that equips you to face whatever's coming on Monday. But not by sleeping through it or watching some evil show, but rather having the joy of people that have the right kind of values in life. Thank God for Sunday. And if you're here this morning and you have a special need that you want to bring to us, or if you need to become a Christian to enjoy these things, we encourage you to do that. As we stand together and sing, won't you respond to the invitation of Jesus?